When I was a little kid, I grew up here in Kansas City, and my parents, everywhere we were going in the car, this was always the radio station. It was always Oldies 95 when I was a little kid. And so it was 50s and 60s pop music, always for me when I was in the car. And so here about a month ago, my wife and I liked it as a little kid. Well, about a month ago, my wife and I were at a restaurant on a date, and they were playing a bunch of this sort of music, a bunch of 50s and 60s pop. And I thought about how, like, I still like this music, but when you listen to it as an adult, you catch a lot of things you don't catch as a five-year-old. For one, a lot of innuendos, obviously. They're like, wow, you know? But then there's also a lot of just, there's a deeper level to a lot of the songs that just pulls at your heart in different ways of, you know, like, for instance, Sitting on the Dock of a Bay by Otis Redding, like it, there's a sad streak through that song that obviously five-year-old Jake, like, did not ever catch. I just thought it was catchy, you know? Well, we're going to be looking at a song today, and it was written at a time, and it was accepted at the time it was written. It became really popular. It's a Jewish song. Jews would traditionally sing it around the Passover time. But after Jesus came, Jesus' followers looked back and read this song, and they saw it at a different level than the people who were originally singing it saw it at. They caught that there was more to it, and that's kind of what my experience had been with these other songs. So today, we're going to read the whole song, if you'll stick with me for that. And there's a lot to it. If you want to jot a note or something while we read it, that'd be great. But I want to point out just a few things to you from the psalm. We're going to look back at just three verses of it, and even just three words total from the psalm. And it's going to talk to us about what's so great that Jesus can do in our life. It's going to talk to us about the role that Jesus plays, his identity, and then it's going to talk to us about what is today about, what is Easter about. So those are the three things we're hitting on, and I want us to pray. I want to invite you to pray with me and ask Jesus to really point out what to focus on for you, okay? Jesus, I thank you that you've made today possible. And as we read this song that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before you died on the cross, I pray you would show us in a fresh way what message you have for us today about who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's read this song together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is Psalms 118. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. This is the first of the verses we're going to come back to here in a bit. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, this idea of a vast amount of armies around them, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I'm not very musical, but like this starts to have a rhythm to it, like even as you're reading it, you know? So they swarmed around me like bees. They were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Salvation is the idea of saving you when you can't save yourself, doing something for you you can't do for yourself, bringing you out of a place of crisis and into a place of health. So that is what salvation is getting at there. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand, his strength, has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Yeah, so we're going to be talking a lot about that verse here in just a minute. But it's great, yeah. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the final verse we'll come back to. The Lord has done this has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festive procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So it has this bookend. It ends like it started. So it's, yeah, an awesome psalm to read. But I want to talk over these three ideas, like I was talking with you today. So just got to stick with me for kind of three ideas. And honestly, like, if you come out of here today and you feel like God's really laid one on your heart, I'll even give you permission to forget the other two, okay? So, like, be looking for, like, what is one that God wants me to hear, okay? But got three ideas for you. Here's the first verse. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. Now, the original writer, it sounds like he was in a battle, and he had literally lots of enemies around him. And God freed him out of this contained, compressed spot into a place that was open and free and safe. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you have a moment where you feel like all were enemies around you, and God saved you out of that. When I read this verse, that word spacious really jumped out to me, and it reminded me of a very particular, like, visceral memory I had. And so let me give you some of the backstory on that. So when I was about 20 years old, I had a buddy of mine. I was living down in Springfield, and southern Missouri has lots and lots of caves. I don't know if you guys knew that. But this buddy of mine, his grandparents owned a bunch of land, and they had discovered a cave on their land recently. And he said, do you want to go explore this cave with me? So I said, yes, of course. Like, I didn't know much about the cave or anything. Obviously, it's not Fantastic Caverns where you, like, drive into it or something, you know. He told me to wear terrible clothes, so I did that. And when I get there, he gives me this helmet. And so we get into this cave. Now, this picture I'm going to show you, it's not me. It's not a picture of where we were at. The spot I was in, if you can believe that, is tighter than the spot that this picture shows. I didn't have all the fancy vest and gloves and stuff either, but I did have a helmet. But the spot that we had to climb through and crawl through most of the day, we'd get into these little rooms sometimes, but most of what we did is like almost like a little tunnel. And I'm a really tiny person. Like we were praying as a worship team before first service. Heather was next to me. We did, like, the arms around each other. And she's like, man, you are really skinny, Jake. Like, she said that. Like, when I was in this cave, I had to literally take the helmet off the top of my head and, like, put both my arms ahead of my head and push the helmet in front of my head so I could get into this cave, or, like, it further in and further in. So we're going through all these little crevices. You know, none of our moms knew what we were doing. I didn't have a wife yet. You know, I mean, I don't know what we would have done if one of us had gotten hurt inside of this cave. So there's a lot of water in the cave. There are bats and stuff like that, too. And we had to swim to get into another room at one point, like, because the wall was too low. So we did that all day long. I thought it was awesome. You know, I felt like Indiana Jones, even if I didn't, you know, look nearly as cool, probably. But on the way home that day, I'm all filthy. And so I'm sitting in the back of an SUV because I'm too filthy to sit in the front of it. And one of the other guys that was with me, who I didn't know very well, he had been in the cave once before because he was a family member. And he told me, when you go home tonight, Jake, lay in your bed and take as deep a breath as you possibly can, really slow. And I was like, why? And he's like, just do it. So, okay. I just went through this crazy experience with the cave with this guy. So I went home. Got in my little dinky, like, twin-sized bed that night, laid down on it, and I just went, like, and I took this deep breath in. And normally, you know, you take a deep breath in your chest, it feels like it goes out a little bit. Well, me, I felt like my chest just kept going out. Like, I felt like I was, like, ginormous. I felt like my lungs were ginormous. This is like an out-of-body experience almost. It was just like, and I just kept doing it for a little while because it felt so weird. Why did I have that experience? Well, I think it's because I was literally, like, crushed small all day long, like, not able to take a full breath. And so then when I take this deep breath, it just felt weird. My body felt strange. Why did I bring up this cave story? Well, that verse, it's talking, I've never been in a giant battle with a bunch of guys with swords around me, but I think that guy experienced some of that same feeling. If I know what it was like to be super pushed in and not be able to handle things, and then to be brought into a big spot of space, felt like amazing. If you don't have Jesus in your life today changing you, you might not know what all this weight on top of you is doing to you. When we go around without Jesus, we have a giant amount of weight we could never lift on top of us and below us and around us. And you might be able to squirm your way through for a while, but it's nothing like being out in an open space. It's this weight that affects even the way your body feels. It affects you at this like really deep level. And when you get away from all that pressure of trying to do things on your own way, and failing, and when you get to Jesus and he starts setting you free from stuff you couldn't be free from, if you will stop for a second and take a deep breath, you'll feel like, wow, I can't believe how at peace Jesus has made me. I can't believe how I don't feel enslaved to this or that thing, or I don't feel this pressure of impressing everybody I see, or I don't feel this need to go out and do terrible things to try to feel better about myself. So if you're here today and you feel like you're stuck in a cave and you have all this pressure on you, why not do what the guy in the psalm did and cry out and say, Jesus, I need you. I had a couple of people down in Sunday school, down in the gym. One of them said, I've been to prison so many times, and I would always make these little, you know, almost like a casino deal with Jesus about, like, Jesus, I don't normally pray, but if you can get me out, I'll get a job, I'll do this or that. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. That guy said, like, God a lot of times did it for me. I got back out, but I never did the things that I said I was going to do, and I kept winding back up in jail and back up in prison. Here's the thing. If you're here today and you're in a mess, Jesus is a lot more humble than most of us are. Jesus a lot of times will meet you where you're at and start working with you. But that guy was still stuck in a cycle until he said, I really gave it all over to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus, I need you to fix me, and I need you to send some people in my life that will help me make it because I can't make it on my own. And that guy found Maywood. Like, Jesus did that for him. Somebody else in group shared that when they really gave it all to Jesus, that's when he set him free. That's the God that we serve. Like, God will bring you to a spacious place, to a wonderful place to be, if you will really cry out to him. If you say, Jesus, I can't do it my way, I want to do it your way. Now, if you've already started doing it Jesus' way, I want to give you the same advice that guy gave me in the back of the SUV. Is go home tonight and spend a little bit of time thinking about where Jesus has brought you. A lot of us don't pay attention, and we miss out on these wonderful things that Jesus could have for us because we don't pay attention to where Jesus has even brought us to. Like, take that deep breath and realize you're not in the same spot you were in before you knew Jesus. So that's the first thing from the sermon today. We got two more coming. If you're like, Jake, that was great, man. That's my one. I'm checked out, man. I got my one thing. If you like the first one, maybe stick around. See if two or three are good too. You could take more than one, but I like it if you got one thing even. So here's the second one. Joe was clapping because Joe knows that this is the key. It's the key to understanding this psalm, and it's really the key to understanding all of Christianity, all of life, okay? I'm putting a big weight on this verse, but I think it can hold it, okay? So what does this verse say? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Before we talk about what it means to be a cornerstone, what are these builders? Well, in Jesus' day, there's a lot of religious leaders, and they were supposed to be helping people get to God. But in the end, they teamed up with the government of their day, and they put Jesus on a cross. They put God on a cross because he was upsetting the things that they wanted to get done. That's a scary thing. Like, no matter where you think you're at with God, when God shows up in your life, he's probably going to stir things up. But if you're not willing to change, you could end up on the wrong side of history, okay? So the builders rejected Jesus. But the awesome thing that the verse says is that it doesn't matter that they rejected Jesus because God made Jesus the cornerstone. So let's talk about what does it mean to be a cornerstone. This one actually isn't a cornerstone I've got up here, but it kind of shows us this line for a bricklayer. So a bricklayer's got this little doodad here so he can have that line coming off the brick to make sure all the bricks are straight in line with that brick. He wants to make a straight wall. Cornerstone, the way I've seen it done, I lived in Mexico, I saw a lot of people build houses out of concrete block. And they would build really, really fast. I was always amazed at how fast they could lay block down and it would all stay straight, whereas like, I know I would make this horrible like teetering thing that would take me forever if I tried to do it. So they lay really, really fast, except for that very first block. I would probably put the first block down a lot faster than someone who knows what they're doing. Because the very first block, they spend a lot of time with because every block running both ways is going to be lining up to that corner block. In the ancient world, it was the same way, except for they were using stones instead of, you know, made blocks. And so before they started a building, they would look at all the blocks they had, and they would pick out what's the best block to be the corner piece. That's the most important block I'm going to find. Why was it so important? Well, when I would watch these guys in Mexico build concrete walls or concrete houses, they would set that one block, and then as they're getting the pad ready, they would look at that block, put another brick down. Look at that first block, put another block down. Look at that first block, put another block down. They'd move fast, but everything they were doing had a purpose. And every time before they put a block down, they were glancing back at that corner. They would glance at it and make sure they're in line and then set a piece. It's because to make that wall straight, everything needs to line up with that corner. So when we say Jesus is our cornerstone, which 1 Peter actually quotes this song and talks about, this is who Jesus is. And all through the New Testament, you get this image of Jesus as cornerstone. What does it mean? Well, here's what it means as a Christian, is that when you live out Christianity, there's a two-step process. It's pretty simple. You look at Jesus, you see who he is, you love him, and then you do an action. Then you put a block down. Then you look back to Jesus. You don't run off and keep laying blocks. You look back at Jesus, and then you do an action. And then you look back at Jesus, and you do an action that fits him. And then you look at him, and you do another action that fits him. That's the whole of what it means to be a Christian. And if you've been not doing that stuff, then you're not doing it right. Like, yeah, I don't know. Yeah. So, like, it's a very simple idea. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you look at Jesus, you love Jesus, and you ask Jesus to help you be like him. So when you read that Jesus forgives people over and over and over, like in Matthew 18, Jesus has this, like, crazy patience that he talks about with forgiving people. That you see that, like, I need to forgive people that way. And it's not, oh, I need to forgive better. I'm just going to say that a lot. It's, I'm going to look, Jesus forgives the most annoying person that comes to him over and over and over saying, I'm sorry, man, I really messed up. I'm going to do better. And he's already messed up 60 times. Jesus forgives him. We all know somebody in our lives that's hard to forgive. So how do you lay a block down? Well, you look at how Jesus forgave you. And then you try to forgive that one person that same way. That's a block. And then you look back to Jesus and say, whoa, Jesus spent time alone with God, even though he was really busy, even though he had a lot of responsibilities. Today, I'm going to spend time alone with God, even though I've got a lot of pressure. It's a very simple formula, but what if that was the priority in your life? What if every day someone could come up to you and say, what did you see in Jesus? And what did you do about it? lot of us would have to be honest and say, I'm trying to do a lot of good stuff, but I haven't looked at Jesus in a long time. What if you lived even just this next week of your life and you said, before I do anything, I'm going to look at Jesus and do something in response to him? I bet you'd be building something very different than you've been building in the past. Here's the other cool thing. I don't have time to take us to Ephesians chapter 2, but it talks about Jesus being a cornerstone. Here's what it describes it as, though. It describes us as blocks in the building that God is making. Jesus is the cornerstone. We're blocks together. We line up with him, and together God's Spirit dwells in us. A lot of us have gotten this wrong in America. We think it's all about me and Jesus. When you read the Bible, it does say a lot of you sort of stuff. But in the original languages, a lot of times that means you all. A lot of times that's all of you together do this sort of stuff. That prayer that someone said downstairs about, like, Jesus, I need you, and I can't do it on my own. Give me some other people that love you too. That's the sort of prayer we should be praying. Every single one of us has an individual decision to make. Are we going to follow Jesus? But we're not going to make it to be who God wants us to be by ourselves. Jesus wants to build us together. All of us have to get in line with him as a cornerstone, but the ultimate goal is for us to be built together. God to dwell with us together. You can't get all of God to yourself, but when we're all together, we can get all of God. Okay, so that's cornerstone. So now you got two down, okay? So what first one we talked about, Jesus wants to show up and do something in your life you can't do. He wants to bring you to a spacious place. The formula to get there is to look at him and to do what he does. So what's the last thing? The last thing is a little bit easier. I'm big on, like, what are you going to do about it? Eric Goss and other guys are always giving me a hard time about, like, because normally when they tell me, like, oh, I want to do this or that thing, I say, well, when are you going to do it? How are you going to know you did it? Like, how are you going to know you failed or succeeded? Like, I get real specific. This last one, it's not about what we're going to do so much as it is about what Jesus has done, okay? So here's our last word, is done. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. This verse is talking about that verse we just read. Jesus has become the cornerstone. He's become the one we look to. But here's a key for us on Easter. It's not so much pressure on me about, like, Jake, how are you going to do it all? Or Michelle, how are you going to do it all? Or Chris, how are you going to do it all? Or Trinity up in the balcony, how is she going to do it all? Here's the key. The biggest thing you're stressed out about, or even the most important thing in your life today, it's not as big a deal as what Jesus has already accomplished. Yeah. I know I get to pray with a lot of people. I get to talk to a lot of people. People are struggling with some real stuff and some junk that they shouldn't be struggling with, you know? But, I mean, there's some real hard stuff. People are going through deaths of people they love. People are going through friends being back out there, and they're not sure how it's going to end for them. You know, I mean, there's real stuff that we're going through. Satan would love for us to just focus on the hard things and to not pay attention to the hardest thing that's already been done. Easter, today, if not any other day of the year, is a day about saying, like, Jesus already conquered death. Jesus beat the thing that none of us could beat. Death is this thing hanging over humanity that, like, no matter what you accomplish, everyone you know here on earth is going to die. Everything you build here on earth is going to turn to dust. Like, it's this fatal thing that, like, none of us can escape. Jesus beat it. I remember, I don't know if any of you guys were like this. When I was in high school, I was worried about my grades. So sorry if you guys weren't like that. But I was worried about my grades. And I was worried about getting into college. I really wanted to get a good scholarship to college. Anyways, I got a great scholarship to college. And I was still in high school, like right at the end, like the last several weeks of school, last few months of school. I was like, I already have the scholarship. I already basically want to graduate kind of no matter what I do. I was a nerdy enough kid, I still did pretty well in school, but it had this weird feeling of like, I could totally bomb this test, and like the big thing is already done. Like, I already got the scholarship. I'm already going to the place I want to go the way I want to go, no matter what happens with this test. Like I said, I was nerdy enough, I still tried on the test, but we're all living in that sort of life right now. Like, heaven's in front of us, and not just like heaven like, a Jamaican retreat for their eternity or something. I'm talking about like Jesus is already setting you free from the sin that eats you up. Jesus is already going to take you to a place where death doesn't exist. Like the scholarship's already been paid for. We have these little tests here on earth, but like our ultimate fate is because of what Jesus has done. Okay, Brian likes number three. There you go. So whichever one you want to focus in on, this is the one for today. This is the one for Easter. But like, if you can't stop whatever you're stressing about today and say what Jesus has already done is a bigger win than what I could do, then yeah. So so there you go. You guys already know it, I think. So here's the thing. If you were hearing today and you're like, I want to be a part of this team, then, you know, we've got a lot of small group leaders in here, I assume. If you're a small group leader at Maywood, would you stand up for me? If you lead on Wednesday nights or ladies Thursday morning, stuff like that. So several guys small group leaders. Where are all the ladies small group leaders? There were a lot. There were some in first service. There you go. I can't see Amanda. Sorry, behind Kyle. There we go. Okay, so Michelle's right here too. So grab one of those folks if you want to plug into the team, okay? If you want to plug into what God's doing here, grab one of those folks and say, I want in this, okay? I'll be honest with you, like, we're a mess of broken people, you know? Like, it's not all perfect. But we're shooting for Jesus. We keep trying to look at the cornerstone and keep trying to do it his way, okay? If you want in on that, if you want to say, like, I'm not perfect, but I want to be around people that are shooting for being like Jesus, then jump in. Do it with us, okay? So I want to pray a blessing over you guys to close this thing out, okay? If you guys will bow your heads. Jesus, I pray for every person in this room who celebrates you today, who says, Jesus, what you have done is the biggest thing that's ever happened. Jesus, I pray you would show up in a fresh way in their lives. I pray you would show yourselves to them in a bigger way than they've ever known before. It's in your name we pray. Amen.